Georges, you lived in Lisbon in the late 1700s, lived through about 1868, theologian, preacher in the Church of London. And so you can imagine that the writing is going to be a little hard to read and understand. So bear with me, it's just one paragraph here. He's talking about the book of Proverbs. Without entering into detail foreign to our purpose, suffice it to remark that the end of this book, Proverbs, appears to be to set out a system of practical instruction generally applicable. Nor let this be thought a low gradation in the Christian scheme, unpalatable as it may be to the mere professor of godliness. The true man of God will honor practical inculcation in its place, no less than optional statement. The truth as it is in Jesus. That which flows from him, leads to him, centers in him. That which we are to be learned, be taught by him, is practical truth. While other parts of Scripture show us the glory of our high calling, this book may instruct in all minuteness of detail how to walk worthy of it. Elsewhere we learn our completeness in Christ, and most justly we glory in our high exaltation, as joint heirs with Christ, made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We look into this book, as by the aid of the microscope, we see the minuteness of our Christian obligations, that there is not a temper, a look, a word, a movement, the most important action of the day, the smallest relative duty, in which we do not either deface or adorn the image of our Lord and the profession of his name. Surely if the book, conduced to no other end, intends to humble even the most consistent servant of God in the consciousness of countless failures, not only therefore in this last chapter, as Matthew Henry would have it, a looking glass for ladies, but the whole book is a mirror for us all. A few weeks ago, I taught on a workout of Proverbs, and at the time I wasn't sure that I was going to be back anytime soon, so the cart is a little bit ahead of the horse. Today, we're going to back up a little bit, and we're going to move into a question that Heather asked at the end of the last class, which, what is a fear of the Lord? So we're going to talk about that today, and as I go through Proverbs and I look at all the different pieces of it, I have to confess that I get quite overwhelmed because there's so many little details. The Proverbs was meant to teach in a very simple way about things that we're familiar with and to be able to compare this and that and show, you know, the opposite is also this and keep us between the ditches. And so as I struggle through all these different things and try to keep them in focus as to, you know, what is central, where should we be focused, where should I be coming from when I approach this particular topic? It reminded me of something that Clara will appreciate, is that there's a closet in upstairs in our house where Debbie keeps a lot of things that I should never mess with, to be honest. It's, you know, Christmas presents for Christmas is 2 years from now, wrapping paper, bows, boxes that may be empty or may not be, and they're all kind of just perched in a certain way so that if you open the door, you're at your own peril as to what could happen. And so, you know, it's one of those things where not only once, but many times I have opened the door and tried to find something, and everything spills out, and it's just everywhere. Now, it's cool stuff, you know, it's all over the place, but I'm thinking, well, how do I get this back together in a reasonable fashion? And I'm still thinking the same thing. Debbie asked me sometime that week, did you need something in the upstairs closet this week? Because I can't get it back exactly how it was. But the one thing that always happens, and you'll understand this too, as you look at your own closets, is there's when you're packing stuff, there's always something big, there's something heavy that's always going to go on the bottom, and it never falls out. And never moves, it stays right there. And so as we look at Proverbs, I was thinking about that closet. You know, as I try to hang a framework of everything that's going on in the book of Proverbs, whether it be work, relationships, whatever, what is that big, heavy thing that sits in the closet and everything else is balanced upon? And it goes back to Proverbs 1, 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so today I wanted to look at that. What is the fear of the Lord? And so, if you go to Proverbs itself, there's about 18 different passages that deal with the fear of the Lord. But the whole Bible is just thrown from one end to the other, talking about the fear of God and the fear of the Lord. So for us to understand knowledge, then we have to understand the fear of the Lord. So let's look at some of these passages. And I hope you'll interact with me a little bit this morning, because I want to try to paint a picture. Not only what is the fear of the Lord, but also what do we see taking place as a result of or adjacent to the fear of the Lord in the Bible. So let's look at first at Deuteronomy 10:20. You shall fear the Lord your God, and serve him, and to him who holds fast and take oath in his name. He is your praise, he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. What do we learn about the fear of the Lord?
We serve him.
We serve him. We cling to him. So what has he done? Why is there a reason? These great and awesome things that he has done. Joshua 24:14. And now for fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord. What are we learning?
Exclusive.
Exclusive, that's a great term. He's the only true God. Psalm 33:5. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. What do we learn about the fear of the Lord?
He's good.
He is good, and he's the creator of all things. So we stand in awe of him. Psalm 64:9. All men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall lie to be considered his due. That relates to the last one. Psalm 89:7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Why do we hold God in reverence? Why do we hold God in fear? Who is mighty like you, O Lord? Psalm 112:1. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. He delights greatly in his commandments. Someone who fears the Lord, what do they do?
Obey.
Not only obey, but in what way? Delight. Fear. Love to obey. That's what fearing the Lord is. Delighting. Psalm 128:1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Self-explanatory. Again, it has the idea of obedience. Jeremiah 5:21. Hear this now, O foolish people without understanding, who have eyes and not see, and who have ears and not hear. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence? Who hath placed the sands in the bounds of the city by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass beyond it? And though its way is tossed to and fro, yet it cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted in heart. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain, both the former and the latter, in the season. He reserves us for the appointed weeks of harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. Long passage, so I'll just kind of give you a couple of pieces there. And he says, and who has placed the 10:28, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. What have you learned there about the fear of the Lord? He's all powerful, he's an ultimate judge.
Justifier.
And he is justified. Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And again, all through the Bible, the term reverence, you see it tied with godly fear. And so, as Christians, we're starting to get a glimpse of, things associated that as we fear God, what does it mean for us to fear? There's also a couple of examples that I want to point to, too, that may not describe it, but gives us an idea of what the fear of the Lord is, or it shows someone who exhibited the fear of the Lord. One of them is a common story, Abraham and Isaac, when God tells Abraham to take his son Isaac up and sacrifice him. Genesis chapter 22. It says, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So what is the example here? What has shown God that Abraham fears him?
Obedience.
God's ways are better than his ways. I can add to that, nothing is more important, not even our own son, than God himself and his ways. And it also shows complete trust. As we learn over in the New Testament, that Abraham knew that even if he died, he would raise him again because he promised him. He had promises through Isaac. Another example is in Exodus 1:17. Again, where we talk about the Pharaoh commanding that all of the boy babies were killed. It says, but the midwives feared God. Did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but save the male children alive. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, he provided households for them. So, what did we learn about the fear of God there?
Reward. Well, it set our value system, because when you look at that story as a whole, and even Abraham, we as a society would say, surely he's bad. Lying is bad. Well, it depends. Because, the value system of the ship where I grew up, they were rewarded for a deceitful act. Because God has set the value system, that fear has set that value system to say, God's value system.
So, as the Bible talks about obey God, obey the King, this is also one instance where we see above all things. I think this is what you're saying.
Yeah.
So God is above all things.
Right.
Even our Pharaoh, even the King, right. He goes against God's will. Another passage I think out of Bridges' book. He actually has a definition that I wanted to read to you. It's not that long, so bear with me. And he says, but what is the fear of the Lord? It is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his father's law. His wrath is so bitter and his love so sweet that hence springs an earnest desire to please him. And because of the danger of coming short from his own weakness and temptations, exercise of the mind, every object of life. The oldest profession in the divine school seeks a more complete molding into its spirit. The godly parent trains up his family under its influence. The Christian scholar honors it as the beginning, the head of all knowledge, at once sanctifying its end and preserving him from its most subtle temptations. This is why the mass around us despise wisdom and instruction, because the beginning of wisdom, fear of God, is not before their eyes. They know not its value. They scorn its obligation. Wise they may be in their own sight. But surely God here gives them their right name. For fools they must be to despise such a blessing, to rush into woeful ruin, to treasure up work in despairing repentance. With hardness of heart and contempt of thy word and commandment, good Lord, deliver us. May thy reverential, affectionate, childlike fear be my wisdom, my security, and my happiness. So I think Bridges kind of sums up a lot of the things that we were talking about here today in discussing the fear of the Lord. If you guys give me a hand if you don't mind. As last time, just give this up, just one page. Just the verses in Proverbs that deal with the fear of the Lord. We're going to go through those this morning. And again, talk about
no.
2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment, lift up your voice to understanding. If you seek her as silver, search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and will find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the ways of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. What do we learn? So why don't we ask? And I guess that leads me to another question. And some folks, I mean, in a perfect world, you would have to ask that question. Well, if it's there, why not ask?
Lack of faith just eliminates the difference.
We grow our passion to believe things that we should be afraid of. People are serious. Things we tend to desire and actually cry out for, really muddy up a true passion crying out for things that are actually beneficial. So, of course, the line in Piper's book where he says, and he's quoting C.S. Lewis, where he says, it's like a three tier quote, says, well, our foolish children were offered a holiday at the beach, and because we don't understand what actually being offered, we're just content to let the songs play with our eyes. So we think that what we want, pray, desire, and our own work is actually beneficial. And it's just the advance that we want.
Yeah. And that's what sin does. It muddies the water. It muddies the water. So we think this is it. Yeah. We can't see.
I think also when you look at the analogy to seek as for silver for goodness and treasure. If you think about mining, and not modern mining, but when people used to find a mineral or a metal that they wanted, when you look at the cave systems, they were never straight and they weren't shallow. I mean, to seek, you're twisting and turning, you get just a glimpse of what you want, just a few ounces, and you have to keep going further and further. And as those ribbons twist and turn through the earth, the men had to follow that. It was a lot of effort, and you had to really want what you were going after. And I think that's the message I get here, is that you're going to ask for it, but you're going to keep asking for it. And it's not going to be straightforward and simple. You don't just open the door and it's all there. You're going to have to keep twisting and turning and following and chasing.
That's a great example. And, it's not always palatable. You know, we're going to get to the concept of rebuke. And that's how God gives us wisdom, is by we need to accept the rebuke. And that's not an easy thing. You really have to want wisdom to be able to take those sort of things. Good point.
Well, I was going to say also, sometimes I'm afraid that God isn't saying that. And I think in my mind that by acknowledging it in prayer, even though he's always going to say that from the beginning, that just the reality of knowing that.
So a lot of times we're too proud to ask and listen to the Lord and ask God to give us some advice.
Probably gets in line with a lot of things. That's not really. It could become. Chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For the length of days and the long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on a tablet on your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh, strength to your bones. It's wonderful, isn't it? Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil.
I think, too, when that's the minor story, it says, write them on the tablet of your heart. And that takes a lot of work to memorize, to constantly be in the word, and to be impressing that on your heart, on your children's heart. Because that, the effort that you're doing, that is not a passive, it's a very active process.
Okay, so we know we get into the short of this area. And we got chapter 8, verse 13. We have a few minutes left. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. There's a definition. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance then evil way, and in the verse 9, I hate. 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, again, we repeat, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Wisdom, understanding. 10:27. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Is that always true? No. But in general, I think that is true. Where there is much evil, men's days do seem to be shortened. 14:2. He who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord. There's a description. How can you know someone who fears the Lord? He walks in his uprightness. He walks uprightly. But he who is perverse in his ways despises him. That's a strong word. 14:26. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. Fear the Lord, be confident. Be confident not only for yourself, but for your children. 14:27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death. There's a definition. Fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. 15:16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. What does that mean? Going back to your mind. Fear of the Lord is in itself a great treasure. Better is a little in this world with the fear of the Lord, with the treasure that it brings with wisdom, and great treasure with trouble. 15:31. He who that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. We talked about that a little bit earlier, about the idea of rebuke. It's not easy for us to handle rebuke sometimes. It's not something that we always like to. I mean, just as Grady, I hear the stories about difficult times in the emergency room, in the operating room sometimes, that the doctors get slapped around while you're doing that, but what it is it's learning. And that's what you understand it to be. It says that's the teaching that's required. So rebuke is good. Rebuke from a friend is always good. It not only does it correct us, but it also sets us on the path of life. 16:6, in mercy and truth, spiritual truth. Yeah, so those that are willing to give us good feedback, you know, that are willing to critique us as a friend, they are treasures. You know, and that's how God uses them in our lives, is to instruct us. So we're in 16. In mercy and truth, oh, we just did that one. No. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. This is the first John passage that I was talking about. I love what he talks about here. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for sin, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. And this ties in with exactly what John's talking about in 1 John. I'll read short of these from 1 John 1. I'm starting now at 1:5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, for God is a light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation of our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the whole world. So as we talk about obedience, you know, it's we have to be careful there that we're not looking to ourselves for obedience. You know, that is a gift of God that we can even obey and we can understand. You know, but we do know that it is obedience and the fear of the Lord that brings wisdom. And so, are we perfect? No. But here's the good news, is that we have an advocate. You know, as we confess our sins, God forgives our sins. It's not that we're, you know, one step forward, two steps back. We're continually moving forward with wisdom. But we can't deny our sin. Not only do we obey, but we also confess. It's obedience, it's confession. It's that constant working together as we move forward in righteousness. And finally finishing up, let's go through these really quick because we're about out of time. 19:23, fear of the Lord leads to life. And he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be vicious for evil. To me that says, he who fears the Lord fears not. 22:4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And we should be careful not to define riches and honor and life there as the world defines them. God has a different meaning. Do not, 23:17, do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. And surely there is a price to be paid for sin. Fear the Lord. 24:21. My son, fear the Lord and the king, and do not associate with those given to change. For their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin those two can bring. Don't be a rebel. And then lastly, this is not the fear of the Lord that 29:25 deals with the opposite, the fear of man. The fear of man brings a snare, and whoever trusts in the Lord shall be saved. If you look at the opposite side, the fear of man is unsafe. Kind of contrasting the two here at the very end of the book. So winding down, are there any questions this morning about the fear of the Lord? David?
Well, if you make a comment, if that's okay, it is a question as well, especially that last verse, the fear of the Lord versus the fear of man, in terms of what you were saying about rebuke. To me, in my experience, it's a very fine line. because essentially, from my point of view, I need to be open to hearing what other people say to me that I ought to be doing. But since I get conflicting messages all the time, I can't possibly satisfy everybody, particularly in my line of work. People don't want me to be doing what I'm doing or don't want me to be saying what I'm saying, and I get conflicting messages all the time. So on the one hand, I don't want to be proud, I don't want to be arrogant, I want to listen to people. On the other hand, I can't just be somebody who wants to please people. I think of the people-pleaser problem goes with that fear of being a problem. And so that's also, to me, a big thing in terms of training young people, because we tend to train young people, and it's right and proper to respect authority and to respect authority figures, but if we're going to send them out into the world, they have to understand that a lot of authority figures they're going to meet, whether it's in college, university, the job, whatever, are going to be telling them things that are wrong. And so at some level, you know, this requires wisdom, that kind of wisdom you were talking about at the start, because it takes tremendous wisdom to sort out what that somebody says to you is a rebuke from God, and what is a trap, as an MLS verse.